Well, we're doing a series on love. This is, I think, number four. Last week we looked at love from 1 Corinthians 13, and we looked at 15 qualities of love, what love is and what love is not. And this morning I want to look at the pathway to love, the pathway to love, the eight steps to love, a familiar passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. And there, the Apostle Peter, as he writes his epistle, he's telling them, give all diligence. In verse 5, give all diligence. Diligently apply yourselves and give all diligence to go on and to have these steps which lead to love worked out. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. So obviously they are extremely important things. And Peter in verse 5 there, Peter says, give all diligence, give all diligence. We must diligently apply ourselves. There's many blessings, there's many rewards to the diligent. And Proverbs 22, verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business, and he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. In other words, God will lift him up and he will stand even before kings. So there's Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, it emphasizes there quite a number of scriptures in Proverbs about the importance of diligence. And here Peter says, with diligence, we're to add to our faith seven character qualities. And in the book of Proverbs, as I say, it emphasizes diligence. But Proverbs also condemns slothfulness or laziness. You know, God does not want us to be lazy, to be slothful in our Christian life, but with diligence to seek the Lord, with diligence to press on for God, with diligence to seek to know him in a greater way, and with diligence to seek that love, God's love, will be perfected in our hearts and in our lives. And these are steps. These eight virtues, these eight character qualities, are virtues which will perfect the love of God in our life, which will lead us to love, God's love, agape love, where we love God with all our being, where we love our neighbor, we love others as ourselves. And the first one is mentioned there in verse 5 is faith. Add to your faith. We are saved by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. So faith, we can't earn it, we can't conjure it up. It is from God. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. And we're saved not by works, but by grace. And so we receive the Christian life. We begin the Christian life by faith. When we receive Christ into our hearts, we repent of sins, we receive Christ into our hearts. And it is by faith. And that faith does not come from ourselves, that is his faith. And it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And here Peter says, that is the foundation. We've got to add to our faith. Add to our faith. So there must be faith there. So just as salvation is a gift from God, and faith for salvation is a gift from God, so these other virtues, faith is important. So we must have a good foundation laid, the foundation of faith. Faith is not human, faith is divine. And as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance. It is the substance of things hoped for. And faith, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we know that without faith, we cannot please God. We can't please God. And, I mean, that is quite an awesome scripture. Without faith, we can't please God. And we all want to please God. So if we please God, we want faith in our hearts, in our lives. And just as we receive Christ by faith, so many other things in the Christian life as we go on are by faith. And so faith is a foundation. Faith is a foundation. Every step in our Christian life is governed by faith. By faith. We must believe. We must believe. It is so important. And because even in the area of doctrine and of teaching, right doctrines will free us, but wrong doctrines will bring bondage in our life. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. In the book of Jude, and it's just one chapter, but in verse 3, it tells us there to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Whereto the thought of fighting for the faith, contending for the faith. And, you know, many people believe, many other religions believe, that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. And even in many mainline churches, you know, anything goes. What doesn't matter what you believe in. But Jesus is very clear. All roads do not lead to heaven. It's only through Christ. I am the way, the only way. There's no other way. I am the truth, the only truth. There's no other truth. I am the life, the only life. There's no other life. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And in the early church, they were bold to proclaim that. And Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no other name except the name of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the faith message, which is so prevalent in many Pentecostal churches today, many churches today, you know, come to Jesus, and you'll get more money. Come to Jesus, you'll have a better car, a better house, the message of prosperity. Come to Jesus and believe him and you'll have material blessings and so on. But that message sadly neglects that we need his faith. We need his faith to go through the obstacles, to go through the trials, to go through the difficulties that will purify us and which will produce godly character. And will produce love. And these character qualities which we are looking at in these verses, they lead us to love. They're steps to love. It's the pathway to love. God's love. God's divine love. His agape love. And it is by faith. There must be a strong foundation of faith laid in our lives. And then Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. All right, the first one is faith. The second step is virtue. Virtue is moral purity. Virtue is moral excellence, sexual purity. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonian church, And he says to them, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, from all kinds of sexual immorality. And the Thessalonian church that Paul wrote this to, it was a new church. Paul started it in a second missionary journey. He'd went there. He was only there for three Sabbath days. He preached the gospel. People got saved. He taught them the word of God. Persecution arose, and then he had to flee. And he left there, and he went to Berea, and then he went on to Athens. So he started that church. It was a new church, new believers. And shortly after, he writes to them, and he writes this epistle of Thessalonians to them. Now, in the time of the Roman Empire, in the time of the Apostle Paul, some of these cities, there was all kinds of idolatry going on. There was the Temple of Diana, and associated with that were literally, you know, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of temple prostitutes, and, you know, there was terrible immorality, as we're seeing in many nations of the world today. But there was great immorality. And so when these people from Thessalonica, when they responded to the gospel and when they repented of their sins and received Christ and got saved and were going on, Paul writes to them and he says, well, you know, you can't continue in that old lifestyle. There must be a change. And he said, this is the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He spoke about virtue. And today we're seeing terrible immorality. And even in many churches today, the tragic thing is that's kind of like accepted, and it's kind of normal. And many people, even going to church, they're not married, they're living together, they're in immorality. And it is so prevalent. And today there's such filth in so many places, and the TV and the video games, people have their cell phones and into pornography, and pornography is everywhere. Computers, cell phones, not only amongst the unsaved, but tragically even amongst many believers as well. And many are hooked on it. And that needs to be, broken by the Lord. In fact, pornography today, it's not a multi-million dollar business. It's not a multi-billion dollar business. And Paul is very clear. If we're going to go on, if we're going to know the love of God, the agape love of God, one step on the way is virtue. And God wants us to be morally pure. And that's the will of God. The will of God is our sanctification, that we're set apart from sin, from the flesh, from the world, and we're set apart unto the Lord to live for Him, to serve Him with all of our being. And Samson, one of the judges, a man who he had faith. He had great faith. But faith was not enough. He believed in Jehovah, the true God. But he did not add this quality. He did not add virtue to his life. He had faith in God's power. He was used of God. But as we've said many times, just because somebody is used of God, it does not necessarily mean they are approved of God. And, Samson, because of his love of prostitutes and other women, he broke his vows of consecration, and he ended up losing the power he had and became blind. And today, many are blind spiritually. And some have been saved, and then because of moral impurity, because of immorality, they've gone away from the Lord, and some have ended up losing their salvation. When my wife and I were first married, we pastored a small church, or pioneered a church in New Zealand, and there was one evangelist. He came up, and we got to know him well, and he stayed in our home, and we had meetings, and God moved, and people, you know, got saved and healed. But then tragically, I mean, his marriage broke up, and he ended up with somebody else, and, you know, he stopped serving God. And, you know, just the tragedy of it. And especially when you know someone well, and then they go into great failure like that. And today, so many are in the wrong pathway, and the pathway of immorality. And like Samson, they become blind spiritually. And sadly, there are those that have lost that salvation that they had. Paul says to the Colossians, he says in Colossians 1:21, and he speaks about, he says, they were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Where there's wicked works, where there's sin, where there's immorality, where people get involved in all kinds of pornography, it separates our mind. Our mind, it affects our mind. It scrambles our mind. It puts our minds against God. And Colossians says there's enemies in your mind by wicked works. You know, sin affects us. Sin will affect you. You might not think it does, but sin affects you. And when sin, it affects us, and, you know, if we don't repent, it's going to cause us to be cut off from God, alienated from God, as the Apostle Paul says. And we must be constantly on guard in this area today and seek for purity in our heart and life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart. They are the ones who will seek God." Proverbs 22 and verse 11, it says, "He that loves pureness of heart and has grace on his lips, the King, King Jesus, will be his friend." And, you know, that's what we desire. We want friendship with the Lord, friendship with the living God. And so we must guard constantly and guard our eyes, what we see, what we look at. Be very careful, especially on the phones, on the computers, on the TV. So much trash, so much garbage out there. We must guard our eyes and guard our minds. Daniel is a young man. Daniel 1 and verse 8. He purposed in his heart. There was a decision in his heart. He would not defile himself and take of all the Babylonian meat and the been offered to idols. And, you know, that Babylonian spirit is very prevalent today. But Daniel, he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself. So faith leads to virtue. And then back in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge." Knowledge. And knowledge is not just academic knowledge. Knowledge, to know the Lord. That is the greatest thing, to know him, to know the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said towards the end of his life. There was a desire in his heart, and he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, "That I might know the Lord, that I might know the Lord Jesus." And obviously he's not talking about salvation, but he wanted a closer, personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You know, not just a head knowledge, but a personal relationship and a personal knowledge of the Lord himself. And that word for knowing the Lord in Philippians 3 and verse 10, it's a Greek word to know him. The Greek word for know is gnosko. And that knowing is not just a knowledge in our mind, in our intellect. No, but it's a personal knowledge. It's a relationship. It's a knowledge of the Lord, to know him in an intimate way. And, you know, to know him and to desire to love him and to please him. Daniel also says in Daniel 11, verse 32, those that know their God in a personal relationship. Daniel says they shall be strong, they shall have strength, and God wants to impart his strength to us. They shall do exploits, Daniel says. They shall be strong and do exploits, do mighty works for God, do great things for God. And that comes out of a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God. Strength comes from experiential knowledge. And so it's important to know God. And there's also the thought and knowledge of, yes, it's important that we know his word. We know his word. We know his ways. We have a knowledge of his word, a knowledge of his ways. And knowledge is important. Wisdom and knowledge are the stability of our times. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Where there's lack of knowledge, God's people will be destroyed. Now, in the natural, knowledge is increased at phenomenal ways, you know, in the last decade, the last 20 years. I mean, there's been an incredible increase of natural knowledge. And that's what Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12:4, which was one of the signs of the last days. That's one of the reasons we know we are in the last days. I mean, knowledge is for hundreds of years, thousands of years, knowledge has sort of increased sort of like that. But then over the last 20 or 30 years, it just exponentially, it's just gone way, way up. And, you know, incredible advances in medicine and science and technology. And, you know, you can get your cell phone and just speak into your cell phone or type something into the cell phone. Ask Mr. Google and just about get knowledge of anything any facts you want to know. And even young children, you know, today, you know, they know so much compared with, you know, several generations ago. They know so much. But spiritually too, knowledge will increase in these last days. And, you know, God has given revelation and unfolded so many spiritual truths. And, you know, we've been blessed. We've been blessed with, you know, Pastor Bailey founding the Zion Fellowship International. I mean, one of the greatest teachers anywhere. And we've all been so greatly blessed by his ministry and the revelation and the knowledge of God's ways and of God's word, which have come through him. But God is revealing, you know, so many things of the word of God. God is opening up the word of God, making clear about revival in the last days and what God will do and events leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowledge is increasing, not only in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm. And God wants to give us such a love for the word of God, so that the knowledge of him, the knowledge of his word, the knowledge of his ways is, you know, it's imbibed with us. It's part of us. It abides within us. And I encourage you, ask God for a love, a great love for the word of God, to read the word of God each day, study the word of God, meditate on portions that God quickens to you. Ask God to open your eyes, give you understanding and revelation of Him and His Word. And, you know, we must know the Word of God in these last days. Knowing the Word of God, it's a key for not going into deception. There'll be so much deception in these last days. And so knowledge is such an important character quality that we need to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Number four is temperance. The fourth step on the pathway, temperance, self-control. And it says, verse 6, add to knowledge temperance, controlling ourselves, controlling our appetites. You know, it's King Solomon. He was very wise, the wisest man who ever lived. He tried everything. But sadly, as he started off well, but he did not end well. And he gave himself whatever his eyes saw. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. You know, there was anything his eyes desired, he partook of. There was no self-control. And he ended up vanity, all is vanity. Futility, uselessness, worthlessness. He tried wine, he tried riches, he tried pleasures. He had many women, but just an unrestrained life. Futility, uselessness, vanity. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about self-control or temperance, he compares it to an athlete. And an athlete who's got to go for that gold medal. An athlete, they have to train. They have to discipline their lives. They have to eat right. They have to get to bed early. They have to train. They have to do so many things. They have to put aside so many other things. So their whole life can be focused in winning that race. And in that context, Paul says, he says, I discipline my body, that after having preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. And so God wants us. God wants temperance, self-control. It is divine. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants it to be developed more in our lives. And an important key to self-control is our tongue, what we say. You know, our tongues cause us so much trouble. And James 3 in verse 2, you know, that if we can bridle our tongue, if we can discipline our tongue, control our tongue, we can control the whole our whole body, James says. And so it's James 3 in verse 2. It's a key to self-control. If one is able to control the tongue, we're able to control the whole body. And our word, we must be careful. I preach to myself as well as I'm preaching to you. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, in the multitude of words, if there's just, you know, some people just talk, never stop. And nobody else can get a word in edgewise. But in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there lacks not sin. In other words, when we talk too much, you end up sinning. Often we speak first, we think later. James speaks about the wisdom of being quick to hear and slow to talk. Think first, then speak. Don't speak first and think afterwards. Because Jesus said, Matthew 12:36, we must give an account to God for every idle word we say. And Proverbs tells us in chapter 17 and verse 28 that even a fool is considered wise. Even a fool is considered wise if he doesn't speak, if he keeps his mouth shut. And so temperance or self-control, that is a key. That's an important step on the pathway to love, to knowing the love of God. Self-control. And you know, this, you know, some people think, well, you know, it's a terrible thing to be a drunkard. And that is right. But often in the book of Proverbs, it puts together, it puts the drunkard and the glutton. Some people think it's no problem to eat a lot, but it is a problem to drink a lot or to get drunk. But several times in Proverbs, they're together. In our eating, we want self-control. You know, some people, because of no self-control in what they eat too much, they eat the wrong things. And, you know, sometimes people die before their time. They die before their time because there's no control, self-control of their appetites. With finance, you know, we need to pray and ask God. And, you know, some people, no control. They just sort of spend everything, and no matter how much they get, it's like money in a bag with holes. It's just wasted. Self-control in the area of our minds. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind. Sometimes if our mind is running off and all kinds of fantasy or uncleanness or other things in our mind, we've got to gird up the mind. Recognize it from the enemy. Rebuke it in Jesus' name and not continue to think and dwell on those sinful things. But to think whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. Our time. Do we discipline our time? The Bible says, you know, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. Discipline our lives. Discipline, temperance in how we use our time. And we want to use, all of us, we only have so much time. We all have the same time. Let us seek to use our time wisely and for the glory of God. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that takes a city. To rule our spirit is to have self-control, temperance in our life. The next one, and back in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, is patience. Add to temperance, add patience to temperance. And the word patience, it's a Greek word hupomene, and basically it means endurance, perseverance. We'll persevere, we'll keep going, we'll endure, to endurance. Endurance, that is a step on the way to love. That is a key to love. It speaks of, you know, endurance, perseverance, especially in the circumstances we go through. That song that Pastor Bailey wrote, I will never, 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 never give up. Words that Winston Churchill used to say during the Second World War to encourage the people. Never, never, never give up. And as we heard in prophecy this morning, never give up, never give up. And the pathway to love and the pathway to going on for the Lord. There are difficulties. There are obstacles. At times it is not easy. But there must be endurance. God wants to work endurance, perseverance in our hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances, that in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the attacks of the enemy, we will plod on step by step by step. We will go on, we will go on, we will go on. We will persevere, we will endure, we will not give up. James 1 verse 4, let patience have a perfect word that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. And it is true, it is true. You know, the Christian life at times, great difficulties, great trials, great obstacles. But incredible, incredible blessings. 1,000 times over, it is worth it, it is worth it, it is worth it. In this life and in the life to come, for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we must go on. We must plod on, and never, by the grace of God, never give up. Romans 5 and verse 3. And the Apostle Paul is writing there. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Even in difficulties, in suffering. You know, right from the beginning of Paul's life, I mean, it wasn't easy for him. I mean, He had been a persecutor of the church, but in his life, he was greatly persecuted. And even when Ananias went to pray for him after his salvation on the Damascus Road and laid hands on him, Ananias spoke out. God showed Ananias, and God showed him that Paul was a chosen vessel, but he showed him the things he would suffer for his name. You know, how would you like to get a prophecy like that straight after your conversion, straight after your coming to the Lord, and telling you how many things you would have to suffer for the name of Christ? Well, that's what came to Paul. And he did suffer a lot. But wow, what a life. What he accomplished. I mean, he saw a huge harvest. He saw thousands come to Christ. He saw churches started. He saw healings and miracles. He saw many demons cast out of people. He started churches. He founded works. He was used of God. He knew the Lord in such a wonderful way. He was taken up into the third heaven, and he had such an intimacy with the Lord. He had great joy, yes. He saw God's provision and blessing, yes. But there was also incredible difficulties, obstacles, sufferings, persecutions that he faced. And Paul could say, I glory in tribulations. I glory in knowing that tribulation worketh endurance. In other words, trials produce endurance. Trials produce perseverance. And so that's why Paul, even in the trial, would rejoice in that trial. And patience or endurance is developed by the trying, the testing of our faith. And the next one in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. What are we to add to endurance, to patience? We're to add godliness. Godliness. Godliness is a difficult word to define, but I guess it's being godly, being like God, godlikeness, being pious, being devoted to God. And as we spend time with our Heavenly Father and come to love Him, to admire Him, to respect Him, you know, there's a desire to become like Him, to become like Him. You know, even in worship, as we worship the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And as we spend time in the presence of the Lord, as we wait before the Lord, as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness from a pure heart, something is happening. Something is happening. We are being changed. We are being changed into His image. We are being changed into His likeness. And godliness is being worked in our lives. And, you know, God's godliness will be worked in our lives. Godliness, too, is associated with goodness, goodness. And Moses prayed in Exodus 33 and verse 18. He said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Let your glory be manifest. Show me your glory." And it was an unusual reply from the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion, show mercy on whom I will show mercy." He wanted to see the glory of God. The glory of God, in a sense, is the goodness of God. Godliness, godliness. There was one godly teacher, godly minister of the Word of God, Walter Butler. And one time he was just waiting at the Amsterdam airport. He just had his eyes closed and was communing with the Lord. And there must have been like even a halo or a glory around just upon him, on his face. And there was a man from Kenya. And he came up to Walter Butler and he said, and he, you know, because he saw the glory upon him. And he said to him, "Well, sir, what's your secret? What's your secret? What's your secret?" Walter Butler said, "Well, what do you mean, my secret? Well, I see the glory on your face. I see on your face. You're like God, godliness." And Walter Butler had the joy of, you know, it was a Muslim man, and leading that Muslim man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God's goodness, God's glory, and God's goodness, godliness, just, you know, associated together. And godliness is so closely linked together with the goodness of God. And then number 7, in verse 7, 2 Peter 1:7, brotherly kindness, practical good works to those in need. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, "Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so it's being sensitive to the needs of others, being sensitive to the hurts of others. And the book of James speaks much about, you know, it's not just faith alone, but we must have faith. True faith will lead to good works. And in James chapter 2, we see that brotherly kindness is always linked to practical good works to those who are in need. And Paul writes to Titus, who was Paul appointed the bishop of Crete, and Paul was told, Titus was told by Paul to be a pattern of good works, to be an example of good works, to maintain good works, and that these things were pleasing unto the Lord. And so we want, you know, brotherly kindness to exude from our lives. John's epistle, John says in 1 John 3:17, "Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If there's not brotherly kindness, we're not going to fully know and experience the love of God. And then finally, we start with the foundation of faith. And then there is virtue. And that leads to knowledge. And then to add to knowledge is temperance, self-control. And to add to self-control is patience or endurance. And to add to patience is godliness. And to add to godliness is brotherly kindness. And then the apex is love. To brotherly kindness, to add to that charity, love. And that's the true love of God. That's the agape love of God. That's the divine love of God. That's the love that gives and gives and gives, expecting nothing in return. And if we add to our faith those seven steps, we will have God's love, you know, perfected in us. Love and perfection. Love is perfection. Perfection is love. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, love is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. God's love, God's agape love, is totally unselfish. It's the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13, which we looked at last week. It is a love that's willing to die for others. It's a love for God. And, you know, love for God and love for others. Basically, it sums up the whole of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Love for God, love for others, love for one another. It's a summary of the total of the Word of God. And let us pray that, you know, our church will be known for its love. The new commandment of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And by the grace of God, we want to be those who love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love one another as ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that you would take us on in your purposes. Lord, that you would give us a diligence to pursue you with our whole being. And Lord Jesus, you would come. You would take us on that pathway to perfection, that pathway to love, those steps to love. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our salvation, the beginning of it. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your faith. And Lord, from that foundation of faith, Lord, we ask you to add, Lord, moral purity. Lord, that we'll be those who are pure in heart. Oh God, cause us to hate iniquity, to love you, to love righteousness, to be pure. Lord, we pray you will add to virtue, knowledge, that we'll be those who will grow, Lord, in our knowledge of you, in our knowledge of your word, in our knowledge of your ways. Oh God, Lord, and add to that knowledge self-control, and help us, oh God, Lord, to control our life. Let there be discipline in our life. May we be those who redeem the time. And Lord, that you would add to self-control. You would add patience. You would add endurance. Oh God, Lord, we know that it's not easy at times. But oh God, Lord, pour in the grace. Lord, so we will persevere. We will endure. We will not give up. Oh God, we will love you more and more. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would add to endurance, you would add to it godliness. Oh God, truly, Lord, we desire to be more like you. Change us, Lord, even into your image and into your likeness. And oh Lord, to add to that brotherly kindness, that we would truly reach out to others in need and show your love and show your kindness. And Lord, that you would lead us even to perfection, even to the agape love of God. Lord, where we love you with all our being, and Lord, where we love one another. Oh God, Lord, I pray, Lord, write these truths, write them on the tables of our hearts, and work them out in our life and experience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.